Church is made up of all kinds of people, old and young, male and female, like you and unlike you. But the church isn't just human. The church has a spirit, God's spirit, in each believer. And God's spirit gives each person different gifts and different ways to serve, so we all can be built up in love. Let's open up 1 Corinthians to see how God has equipped us to live in spiritual community.
Well, good morning, Sunrise Community Church. How are we doing this morning? You know, I was thinking about this. I am grateful to be here this morning. I was thinking of the reason of it is that it is simply this, because God is here. Amen? Think about this. If we come to church every Sunday and God is not here, if God is not in our presence, if He is not at the center of this, I'll be honest with you, we're probably wasting our time. But the reality is this, God is here this morning, right now. He knows you. He knows you're here, and He is here. For the past few weeks, we've been going through a spiritual gift series, and we're a little over halfway through. And as we've been going through this, my favorite part of it that stuck out to me so far was just this realization that spiritual gifts are good. But what's even better is the Spirit of God who gives those gifts. And if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that Spirit of God lives within you. And so the series isn't just an intellectual exercise learning about some gifts that God gives, but it's about God becoming alive in each one of us and fanning into flame the gifts that God has given. And I've been kind of privileged to have a front row seat to get little snapshots and glimpses of what's going on in your life. We've had over 800 of these Discover Your Gifts workbooks that have been distributed, that you guys have taken, you've gone through, you've learned about some of the ways that God's gifted you, and many of you, and many more will, have turned in that last page to the church. And I've had the chance to look it over, just some of the gifts that you guys have, and some of the passions that you have, and I've discovered, wow, I didn't know that this individual has a passion for ending human trafficking. Or I didn't know that this person had a passion for ostracized or lonely or excluded youth in our community. It's been so neat to see some of the ways that God has gifted this church and impassioned this church and is leading this church. I've also had the chance to lead Exercise Your Gifts workshop that's been going on and continues to go on. You can sign up for that for the next 2 weeks. But just to get a little glimpse of people that are saying, yeah, I want to learn to put this to work, to exercise what God's given me and step out in faith and do it. And it's been really exciting to see how God is moving. And I hope that you, wherever you are today, are experiencing some of that yourself. I know I am. Probably what God's been speaking to me personally in this process is that I'm in a neat place where I get to use a lot of my gifts. Have you guys experienced that? Like just how much joy there is when you get to do something that God created you to do, right? Have you experienced that? It's wonderful. And He's also been speaking to me that there is room for me to lean into some of the passions that He's given me. Some passions that may be lying a little dormant, and there's room to stir those up. And I've even kind of been asking God, what would that look like? Maybe there's certain passions where He's just saying, now's not the season. In others where He's just saying, Greg, I want you to lean into that a little bit. I want you to take a step of faith and pursue some opportunities there. Well, and that's my encouragement to you this morning as we continue in our spiritual gift series. Lean into it. Lean into what God is doing. One new opportunity this week that we're providing for you guys is the spiritual gifts board in the foyer. Use a gift, need a gift. And some people have come to me before and said, Pastor Greg, I wish we had just a community bulletin board where we could post like things we're looking for or things we can offer up. And that's exactly what this is, but just along the lines of spiritual gifts. And your staff here at the church, we're not going to manage this. This is kind of grassroots. This is for you guys. So there's a card that you can grab that says, use a gift. Whatever it is, you're looking to do something. You can fill that out, find the gift on the board it goes with, tack it up there. Maybe someone's going to look that over and they're going to respond. Or there's a gift that you're looking for, maybe in a class that you lead or a ministry that you're a part of or just personally. You can fill out the need a gift tag. and stick it up there, and maybe someone will respond. And really, I invite you guys to be part of this just little experiment and just take a step of faith, put some things up there, and maybe take a step of faith. And if you have a spiritual gift but you're not sure how to use it, go to that gift on the board and kind of see what opportunities may exist out there to serve each other and serve the body of Christ. You can see there's already two of them up there. Those are mine. I put them up there. I got it started. So if you want to see what they said, you can see where they are. Go check them out. But I encourage you, after the service today, spend some time in the foyer, engage what's going on there with spiritual gifts. Well, before we dive into the passage today and continue our series, let me just pray for our time. In fact, I want to invite you to pray. As we start off, just silently in your seats, pray that God would be glorified in the time we spend together this morning. If you would silently pray for me, that I wouldn't speak my words, but God would speak through me, through His Spirit. And finally, pray for yourself, that God would give you ears and a heart that are open to receiving what He has for you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be kicking off in verse 8, and it is going to start with three amazing words, which is just simply this: love never fails. All right? That's where we're starting off today. These three words: love never fails. It's an amazing truth. It's an amazing proclamation. In the Greek, it actually literally says, love never falls. Love never falls apart. It never falls away. It never falls off. It never falters. Love never falls. Last week, Derek did a great job preaching on the first half of this chapter. And as that chapter ended, it says, love always perseveres. Like the Energizer Bunny. It just keeps going and going and going. And starting off today, Paul's going to reiterate that. Love doesn't fail. It keeps going and going and going. Love is not going to let you down. But there's a problem. As wonderful as this truth is, we live in a fallen world, don't we? And every single one of us has been wounded in one way or another by the deficiency of love in our world. The relationship that you thought was going to last, and one day you woke up and realized that the love was not there. The child that you want nothing more than for them to love you back. Maybe yourself, struggling to love others in a way that is impactful and meaningful. There's not many problems in our world. In fact, I would probably say that every problem in our world, in one way or another, can be traced back to a deficiency of love. And here's the thing. Love. We all want it, right? I don't think there's a single person on the planet that in one way or another won't acknowledge that love is an ideal that we all want. And sometimes it's easier to notice the deficiency of it than it is to realize what it is. Love can be complex, and there's many different views of love out there. What does it mean to love? What is true love? But we want it. We desire it. One of the great poets of love, champions for love and peace, was this guy right here. You may recognize him, John Lennon. He wrote the song, All You Need Is Love, right? This, you know, that's the guy. During the 60s, he was a champion for peace, and he preached it. It was all about peace and love. But 18 years after he had died, in an interview, his son, Julian Lennon, said these words about his father. He said, I have to say that from my point of view, I felt he was a hypocrite. Dad could talk about peace and love out loud to the world, but he could never show it to the people who supposedly meant the most to him, his wife and son. How can you talk about peace and love and have a family in bits and pieces? No communication, adultery, divorce, You can't do it, not if you're being true and honest with yourself. And before we go and just point the finger at John Lennon and say, well, he dropped the ball, let's take a moment and be honest to ourselves and realize we can drop the ball too. I know this as a parent, as a husband, as a pastor. I don't need to go back too far in this week to realize those moments where I myself have suffered and others have suffered because of my lack of love. And my desire for all of us here this morning is to experience a supernatural love that never fails. And not just for you, but for others to experience it through you. And as I prepared this sermon, I thought to myself, okay, I can give this great challenge and paint this great picture of what that love is and what it looks like. And I was talking to God about this, and he simply just directed me towards, said, Greg, just show them the love of Jesus. Remind them of the love of Jesus that never fails. We're all familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's almost automatic, we say it, but do you realize what this is saying? This is how God loved the world. This is my paraphrase. This is how God loved the world. Catch this, get this. He sent his only Son. He gave his only Son. Why? So that you wouldn't perish, but you would have eternal life. So that you wouldn't have to experience an eternity of condemnation separated from God, but that you could have life to the full that can't be taken away. And I was looking over this verse this week and I was realizing, even though I've been a Christian for 38 years, I'm still seeing this verse through new eyes. And on the screen, I'm going to show you why. This is my only Son. Hudson James Triplett was born on July 20th at 6:01 a.m., weighing a staggering 9 pounds and 7 ounces and over 22 inches long. I've known him for 8 weeks. There's nothing on this earth you could ask me to give up my son for. But God demonstrates his love for us, his love for you in this. That while we were still sinners, Ephesians says, while we were still sinners, while we were spitting in his face, while we were giving God the finger, he sent his only Son to die for us. You wonder if God loves you? Look to the cross. That's his answer. God sent his Son for you. He loves you deeply. I can't even begin to describe to you how much I love that little guy. I'm still wrapping my mind around it. I don't know if I will wrap my mind around it. But I'm also beginning to understand more and more how much God loves me. How much he loves each one of you, his children. 1 John 3:16 put it this way. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for one another, for our brothers. Wow. It doesn't just stop with Jesus loving you. The correct response is that we would love others in that same radical, kind of unfailing love that Jesus has. When I think about stories that illustrate this kind of love, I quickly go to one of my favorite of all times, Les Miserables. When I was a junior in college, I took a religion and film class, and one of my assignments was to read Les Miserables. Now, if you're familiar with it, it's 1,500 pages long, and I may or may not have finished it. But one thing you probably don't know about the book and the story of Les Miserables is that the first 70 pages of that book are dedicated to describing to you the life of the bishop. The bishop is a Christ-like character in this story, and in those 70 pages, it goes into great detail to share about his daily routine, his patterns, how even has his financial ledgers in there to show how little he lived off of and how much he gave away to others. There's a story in there about him living in the house that was provided for him. And across the street was a hospital that was filled up and running out of beds. And the house he'd been given to stay in was bigger than the hospital. And so he made the decision that he was going to switch buildings. Why should the hospital suffer when he had all this space? So they moved the hospital over to his house, and he moved over to the hospital. And over in this book, you hear stories of his generosity, his humility, and his love. Well, not too far into the story, a convict by the name of Jean Valjean, who's recently received a pardon, has been in jail for 17 years, is wandering the streets and no one will take him in. He knocks on the door of the bishop, who opens up his doors to him and gives him a meal and a bed to stay for the night. It's in the middle of that night that Jean Valjean wakes up frightened from all the torture he's experienced over the last 17 years, having slept in a bed and longer than that. And he makes his way down the stairs to the living room where he steals the silver from the cabinets. The bishop confronts him on the way up, and Jean Valjean punches him in the face, knocks him out, and heads off into the night. The scene you're about to see takes place the next morning. Take a look.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Love never fails. Have you been struck by the supreme love of Jesus Christ? Love never fails. Well, in his writing in chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, after saying love never fails, he's going to kind of take us down this road of saying, well, where do spiritual gifts fit in? And he's going to say basically this: gifts are great for a season. Take a look at the rest of verse 8 with me. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Few observations in this passage. One, God has a high view of gifts. If you look at chapter 13, which is all about love, and look at the verse before it and the verse after it, you will find these words. 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly, go for it. Pursue spiritual gifts. And in 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. God's not at all saying that, you know, love is supreme, so forget these spiritual gifts. No, lean into the gifts that God has given you. Lean into what God has made you to be and how he has gifted you to be used. But these first century Corinthians, they were actually overemphasizing these gifts. They were maybe too in love with the gift itself and maybe lacking some love for others in that. So Paul is saying this, those gifts don't mean a whole lot if they are not done within the context of love, because love is supreme. Paul's also saying in this section here that all of us use our gifts imperfectly. Look at that. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. I find this kind of freeing. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in a home that was encouraged learning by doing and even making some mistakes. I had a model rocket engine, and I decided to cut it open and take the fuel and set it on fire to see what would happen. I did not burn the house down. It was a valuable experiment. I was blessed with a dad that when I called to say I got in my first car accident, he asked if I was okay, and he was pretty calm about the whole thing. Not all of you had that. In fact, some of you may have grown up in households or have a household where it's more of a sense of don't mess up. And my encouragement to you is that when it comes to gifts, you're going to do it imperfectly. And if your thinking is along the lines of, what if I mess up? What if I get it wrong? And let's be honest, some of us are just too afraid of failure. But if that's the case, here's probably the problem. The problem is the focus is on you, right? What if I mess up? What if I'm a failure? What if I let somebody else down? What if I don't do it right? Do you hear the common word in there? I. There's not a whole lot of room for I in the Christian life. There's a whole lot of us and a whole lot of him. What would it look like to have more of him in that equation? And to simply, humbly say, God, you gave me this. I want to faithfully use it. I'm not going to bury the talent you gave me in the ground. I'm going to multiply it. I'm going to grow it. God will be faithful to do that, to grow it. So I'm going to tell you, do it. Do it poorly. If you haven't done it before, if you're going to, just do it, even if it's poorly, or do it excellently. Use it before you lose it. God has given you these gifts for a season. Put them to use. Take that board out there in the foyer and just stick something up there. And ask God to say, hey, what would you do with this? Third thing. Gifts serve a temporal purpose for the building up of the church. You notice this in verse 8. They will cease. They will be stilled. It'll pass away. And so the question naturally comes up, when? When will this happen? When will they cease? When will they pass away? And it says in verse 10, when perfection comes. Well, when is that? The Greek word for perfection is teleos. It means mature or complete. It's the word that's used in the Christian life when it talks about becoming more like Jesus, becoming mature, becoming whole or complete. It's teleos. Well, when is that? Well, look at verses 11, 12, and I think it makes it really plain. It says, perfection's coming. In 11, it says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And you might think, oh, he was saying I was immature and now I've grown up and I'm perfect. No, he's using an analogy here. He's saying, just like I grow up as a kid, there's a growing up that's happening here and that maturity is coming. In fact, look at 12. Now we see, but a poor reflection is in a mirror. Then we should see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know fully, even as I am fully known. Take a look at the screens. This is a picture of a first century Roman bronze mirror. Obviously, it's 2,000 years old, it's oxidized, it's a little dirty. I actually found this online, and believe it or not, you can go online and buy this. It's not cheap, but you can buy it. On the right is a bronze polish mirror. You can see the faint image of the person who's actually taking the photograph. You can see their camera too. But that image is dim. It lacks contrast. It lacks color. It's dark. In the first century, they didn't have mirrors like we have today. But when he talks about seeing dimly as in a mirror, a poor reflection, this is what this life is like. In this life, there's limitations. But here's the thing. I love how this verse talks about a life to come. Right now we may see like a dim reflection, poorly in a mirror. But then we will see face to face. Do you guys take hope in a day when you get to see Jesus Christ face to face? Where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more guesswork, no more ups and downs and struggles of life, just the fullness of Christ in his glory, where he wipes away every tear from our eye. We will see him face to face. We get to see Christ in incredible ways right now. We get to see him face to book. This is God's holy word. He reveals Jesus in this. And in his word, well, it's eternal. These words will not pass away. But Jesus Christ is more than the words of God on a page. A day is coming when we'll see him face to face. When we will experience teleos, perfection. And this is the point Paul's making. Spiritual gifts are not eternal. They're great for this moment, for this life, to build the church here on this earth. But love is eternal. Love will last. And I'll be the first to admit, I have plenty of room to exercise that love muscle in my life. And I'll tell you a little secret too. It's not so much about me conjuring up more love in my life for others. It's about myself and all of us being more open to the powerful love of God in our own lives. And then by faith, allowing that love to radiate through our lives to the lives of others. That's my prayer for you guys. That Christ would be alive in you and that love would shine through. Because as Paul wraps up here in verse 13 of this section, this chapter, he's going to remind us that love reigns forever. And I love these closing words. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. When he says "and now," just so you guys know, it's not in the sense of like just right now. It's a conclusion. It's like saying, "and so." In conclusion, these three things remain. And some people, why faith, hope, and love? Well, if you look actually at the passage that Derek preached last week, you know how I said love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, Energizer Bunny. That word for trust and the word for faith in the Greek are the same thing. So when Paul said earlier, love always protects, always trusts, or always is faithful, love always hopes and always perseveres. Trust and hope are eternal things, but guess what is the engine that drives those? It's love. Love is the embodiment of those things. In the story of Les Miserables, that encounter with the bishop was literally a changing point in the life of Jean Valjean. he was never the same. From there, he settled in the town of Montreal-sur-Mer, and he revolutionized the town manufacturing, had great success in that. But like the bishop, he didn't hold on to all this wealth. He gave it away, and the town prospered. He took people in off the streets and gave them jobs in his factory. And it wasn't always easy. It was messy at times. But he did the dirty work so that others could experience redemption. He was so successful in this that they asked him to be the mayor. He said no. They asked him to be the mayor again. And finally he relented and said yes. And it says the mayor of the town and the head of the factory and all that's going on, he learns about the plight of a woman who works in his factory, a woman by the name of Fantine. And Fantine in this story is the embodiment of the lack of love in this world. She was abandoned by the father of her daughter. She was and is, at this point, being taken advantage of by the couple who is taking care of their daughter. She keeps getting letters saying they need more money for her medicine, when the reality is her daughter is basically like a indentured servant or a slave in the house who is doing their work, and they're taking advantage of her and taking her mom's money. Fantine becomes so poor and can't provide for her daughter as she thinks she needs to, so she prostitutes herself to make ends meet, sells her hair, her teeth. She's then wrongly accused of sexual assault by the police, arrested, poor, sick, and used. And Jean Valjean learns of this. He takes her to the hospital. He pays her medical bill. And he has this audacious idea that he is going to go rescue her daughter and bring her back to her mother. It's in the process of doing so that he learns that Fantine has died of her illness. And being the man of love and integrity that he is, he resolves to raise her daughter Cosette as his own. In the clip you're about to see, Cosette is grown. She's just been married. And Jean Valjean is on his deathbed, reflecting on his life. You will see also in this scene Fantine and the bishop who have long passed away. Take a look.
On this page, I write my last confession. Read it well, when I at last am sleeping. It's the story of one who turned from hating, a man who only learned to love when you were in his keeping.
I know it.
Come with me, where chains will never bind you.
Oh, I am ready for thee.
For your grief lost glass behind you. Lord in heaven, look down on him in mercy.
Forgive me all my trespasses and take me to your glory.
Take my hand, I'll lead you to salvation. Take my love, for love is everlasting.
And remember the truth that once was spoken. To love another person is to see the face of God.
love never fails. Love is everlasting. The greatest of these is love. Have you been struck by the supreme love of Jesus Christ? Does it radiate through you to others? This morning we have the opportunity to remember again and to reflect on and to receive His love through communion. If you're a follower of Christ, I invite you in a moment after I pray to come forward or to find one of the tables in the back or on the side and to take the cup and the bread and remember His body on the cross shed for you. His love never fails, friends. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we surrender to Your unfailing love. We thank You that You don't love us because of who we are or because of what we've done. But in spite of our sin, You still love us the same. Father, may You just speak to us during this time of communion as we remember Your love for us on the cross. Amen. Please come forward and receive communion.